I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn to that, it's on page 798 of the Pew Bible. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
On. My wife says I'm switched on, I think. Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I don't know about any of you, but sometimes this morning as we read that, I feel like I'm at a wedding. Has anyone heard that passage of scripture before? If anyone has ever attended a wedding, likely you have. Actually, Karen, I think you said you read that at your wedding. Where'd you go, Karen? That was, or I don't know if you read that at your wedding, but that was read at your wedding. That's great. At the beginning of spring break, as I mentioned, spring break's over. Sorry for those of you who that comes as a surprise to, and congrats to the rest. Speaking of spring break, I had the opportunity to go up. We had a few days to spend as a family, and we went skiing up at Big White with another family. We shared a place up there, and it was just great. And I was really looking forward to a time of some quiet relaxation, some time away to relax, to unwind, to ski with the family. Some of you are laughing already. And so we arrived at the condo that we were staying in, and we began to unpack, we began to unwind, and there was a couch that I saw, and so I just sunk into it. I melted into the couch, and I took a deep breath. And then I looked over at my son who was there. He was checking out a few things, and I said, "Luca, why don't you go and get the bag that you packed and bring some of the toys that you brought, and you can play with some of your toys while we're just waiting around here, relaxing in the living room." And so, sure enough, he went and he got his backpack. The backpack that he packed all by himself. He insisted that he packed the backpack all by himself. And as I'm sitting on the couch, he sits down. He unpacks his toys. And this is what he pulled out. I mean, who does that? And he begins. "Dad, you know what we should do? We can do this every morning. And we can wake everyone up. We can wake all the neighbors up, Dad." What a useless racket. The Apostle Paul, he says that a church without love is a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, a useless racket. He writes this, of course, because that is what the Corinthian church had largely become. They had become detached from love. They become a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, disturbing the neighborhood. Specifically, people within the church were exercising their spiritual gifts. And we spoke about the spiritual gifts 2 weeks ago, but they were using these spiritual gifts in a way that was bypassing love in the process. This was the problem. And so verses 1-3, as Paul writes, they make the point and they make it clear. Paul says, you can speak in the tongues of men or of angels, or you could perform mountain-moving miracles. You could give away all your possessions to the poor. You could even give yourself to hardship for the cause of Jesus. You can do all of these things. But if you don't have love, you're useless noise, a clanging cymbal. Love. It is the essential condition of the Christian life. Love is the music of heaven. But I want us to notice this morning how Paul talks about love here. Love isn't so much a feeling that we feel as it is a way of living. Look at actually how Paul introduces his discourse on love. It comes actually not in chapter 13, verse 1, but in the very last verse of chapter 12. Paul introduces this topic on love saying this, "And yet, I will show you the most excellent way." The most excellent way. Love is a way. Love is a manner of living. It is the essential condition of the Christian life. And without love, without it, all of our efforts and actions, all of our services and prayer gatherings, all of our offerings, without love, they become useless noise. Wow. Martin Luther King Jr. is a man who needs no introduction. He was both a Christian pastor and the foremost leader of the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s. Putting himself in harm's way for justice and freedom for every person of color. Well, not long before Dr. King was assassinated, he spoke these words to Ebenezer Baptist Church. This is the church that he was pastoring in Atlanta, Georgia. He spoke these words shortly before his death. And I wish I had the preacher voice that he has, because it's glorious. He said, "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get someone to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then, I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That is not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like someone to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like someone to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody." What matters most is the way of love. Oh, and he lived it. Justice, mercy. Church, if we're going to excel at one thing, may it be this: the way of love. Paul, he writes these words to a church that was marked with a myriad of divisions. There were divisions in lots of places within the church. They were divided over their preference in leaders. They were divided over their theology. There were rich among that were treating the poor with contempt, making deep divisions in the socioeconomic world. Marriages were divided. They were not being honored. And people with certain spiritual gifts were being given greater acclaim than others. There were divisions everywhere. They were many. And that happens sometimes in church, doesn't it? We become more focused on the things that separate us than the Jesus who unites us. And the Apostle Paul, he has a single goal here. His goal is to call the church out of their divisions and into unity through one thing, love. Stephen Covey, the leadership time management guru, in his famous leadership book, First Things First, he writes this. He says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Huh. Paul's saying the exact same thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The difference is Paul has a different idea of what the main thing is. The main thing is a Jesus-centered love. And in verses 8 to 13, at the end of this chapter, Paul goes on to explain that one day, the prophecies and the tongues and the words of knowledge will no longer be needed because one day Jesus will return and we'll see everything clearly. But what will not pass away is love. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is love, with Jesus at the center. The nature of love is described in verses 4 to 7. And Paul begins to describe it this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. And let's stop there for a moment. These two, they drive all that follows that Paul is about to say. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love has an action. Love is not some passive emotion as Paul is describing it here. Love is an embodied action. It's something that we do. For those of you DC Talk fans, any DC Talk fans here? Yeah, we've got one brave person back there. Way to go, Natasha. Love is a verb, right? You remember that? Was that the 90s? Yeah. The 90s. What were we thinking? Right? But love is a verb. It has action. It's not this passive emotion. It is an embodied action. And Paul then, he goes on to present the qualities that are antithetical to love in the passage. He goes on to list what love does not do. And it's interesting to note that in this list, most of the qualities that Paul lists here are things that he has previously called the church out on in the previous parts of his letter. Look at what he says. He goes on to say, love does not envy. Love is not envious. But in chapter 3, he wrote to the church and he spoke about the jealousy and the quarreling that was happening among them. He had already spoken about their jealousy, and here he's saying, church, love doesn't envy. Then he goes on. He says, love does not boast. And previous in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 21, he speaks about how the church was boasting about their human leaders. He says, church, love doesn't boast. He goes on and he says, love isn't proud. In chapter 4, verse 18, he says, some of you have become arrogant. It's the same Greek word being used in both situations. Don't be arrogant. Because love is not proud. He goes on, love does not dishonor others. And if you remember in chapter 11, there was this disparity around the Lord's Supper between those who had and those who didn't have much. That the rich were going on and they were eating this own private supper while the poor were going in need. And Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 22, do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Love doesn't dishonor people. It doesn't bring shame to people. He goes on. Love is not self-seeking. In chapter 10, verse 24, in addressing matters that are related to our Christian freedoms or what we might call disputable matters, if you remember this, Paul says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Love is not self-seeking. Paul here is addressing matters that were happening at the core of the church. And he's saying this, love doesn't work that way. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. See, the way that the church was moving in wasn't the most excellent way. Their way didn't keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul goes on, love is not easily angered. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul's poetic, isn't he? It's like reading a poem when we read these words. And this is largely why we read these words at weddings. It's like a poem. But I want us to notice something that I think is profoundly important this morning from our text. The way of love, the main thing that we must keep, the main thing, the music of heaven, it does not make its home in a palace of romance. You notice that? The love that Paul describes here as the hallmark of the church is not the kind of love we find in a Hallmark greeting card. They're different. Real love, God-ordained love, is not marked by romance, but by risk. Not romance. Risk. The love Paul describes is profoundly dangerous. It's dangerous and risky because this kind of love makes us powerless. It bids us to give up control in exchange for patient and costly service toward another person. And doing it all with very little regard with how we're treated in return. You don't read that on a Hallmark greeting card, do you? This kind of love renders us weak, sometimes defenseless. It makes us vulnerable. This kind of love isn't marked by romance. It's marked by risk. C.S. Lewis, he captures something of this idea in his book, The Four Loves. This is what he writes. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will not change, it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. That's not love. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Real love, God-ordained love, is a risk. It calls us to a place of vulnerability. It calls us to a place of no strings attached, patient and costly service toward one another. Real love calls us to lay aside our rights and our privileges for another person. Real love calls us to walk the long journey with others, the others who sometimes we dislike or disagree with, the others who sometimes have wounded us. Real love calls us to forgive, to let go, to release the wrongdoer. Real love calls us to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Real love calls us to embrace God's way of righteousness, to live with mercy and act for justice on behalf of those who need it most. Real love is risky. It is a danger to the self, for it calls us to die to ourselves in loving service to others. Do you love like that, church? We cannot love like that until we have been loved like that. Isn't that the truth? We cannot love like that until we've been loved like that. You cannot live the risky love of God until you have been loved by it. It's impossible. But you've been loved like that. This is precisely the kind of love Jesus has loved you with. He has loved you patiently, kindly, in all vulnerability. Jesus, being in the very nature God, he didn't consider his status, his equality with God, as something to be used for his own advantage. But he poured himself out. He made himself vulnerable. He came as a human person and human flesh. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That the love of God compelled Jesus to enter into the brokenness of our world and into the dirt of our mistakes and our sin, so that he might take all those things upon himself and we might be reconciled with God, restored to the lover in heaven. You've been loved like that. Just think of how Jesus has loved you. And it's not simply on the cross, but also in your loneliness. In your loneliness, when no one else noticed, Jesus was your friend. And in your fear, when no one else could help you, Jesus was your protector. And in your mistakes, in your failures, in those patterns of sin, Jesus was there to pick you up and to forgive you and to make you clean and to set your feet on the path again. And in your questions, oh, the questions, Jesus was there to listen. And in your anger, Jesus was there to receive it. And in your pain, Jesus was closer than ever. Just think of how Jesus has loved you. He doesn't keep score. He's not filled with anger towards you. He doesn't delight in your mistakes. He isn't growing impatient with your shortcomings. The truth is, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus. You have been loved like that. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus. God ordained love in human flesh. And his love, it has come for you. You've been loved like that. Don't resist the love of God that we've been given in Jesus. We need to be loved like that. Because God's love restores us. Don't resist it. Receive the love of Christ. Receive the love of God today for the first time, for the 100th time. His love is the remedy for every division in life, every fracture, every mistake. His love is the remedy for every restless heart. You've been loved like that. Now love like that. The Apostle John says it slightly different. He says, we love because he, Jesus, first loved us. You've been loved by Jesus. Now love like Jesus. And now there are some thoughtful people here this morning. They're thinking, yeah, Keith, that's nice. But is it even possible? Can we actually love others like Jesus has loved us? I mean, isn't that simply idealistic? Isn't that seeing the world with wide-eyed idealism? Aren't we destined to fall short of love every time? Maybe you're wondering that. Well, if being a parent has taught me anything, well, actually, being a parent has taught me two things. Being a parent's taught me two things. First, it has taught me that I'm not very loving. That's maybe not what you were expecting me to say, is it? Being a parent has exposed in me that more often than not, I get angry or impatient, not loving. When I'm not listened to or taken seriously, I can feel the volcano stirring. Some of you relate to that? I know some of you can, yes. I get unnecessarily angry, and sometimes I overreact, and my temper comes out, and I yell. There are moments as a parent when I know I have failed love and that I have not loved my kids the way that Jesus has loved me. But the second thing that being a parent has taught me is that I have an immeasurable capacity to love my kids. You can't plumb the depths of my love for my kids. I can do everything wrong in one moment, but have the capacity to find the way of Jesus in the next moment, and the next, and the next. And here's the point. Our failures at love, they don't hinder our capacity for love. Our failures don't hinder our capacity for love because with Jesus, there is no limit. There is no limit to love's faith and hope and endurance. And that's precisely what Paul is saying in verse 7. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes, always perseveres. God-ordained love is limitless. And though you fail to love from time to time, there is no limit to your capacity to love like Jesus once you've been loved by Jesus. There's no limit to your capacity to love like Jesus once you've been loved by Jesus. So because you've been loved by Jesus, now let us love like Jesus. In the context of the Corinthian church that Paul's writing here to, he writes these words because as he surveys the church, as he looks out at the people of God that have been entrusted to his care, as he surveys the church, he sees that their disagreements, in their disagreements, they had missed the main thing. You could say that they were failures at love. They needed a sermon on love. They needed an encounter with God's love. That's what Paul saw when he surveyed the church that was entrusted to his care. And when I survey this church, when I survey us, I see something much different. I see the character of God's love at work among you. I see people who have been loved by Jesus and are taking steps to love like Jesus. That's what I see. I see foster parents who are inviting kids who need to know the real love of God. They're inviting these kids into their homes in a committed way. And this isn't easy. It comes at a cost. It's a sacrifice. But it's the way of Jesus. And I see a community of people welcoming Muslim refugees into their lives, tangibly becoming the embrace of Jesus to them. That's what I see. I see a people who are rising up to care for those who are experiencing homelessness and mental illness. Even in the gym in our church this afternoon through the program Create, that's what I see. I've seen you forgive those who've pained you deeply. I'll never forget receiving a phone call from one of our dear saints who told me that Jesus' love had compelled her to forgive the man who killed her son in a traffic accident. The love of Jesus does it. I've seen your long-standing commitment to this community through good and, yes, through bad, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. I've seen a people committed to loving and caring for the sick and lonely in hospitals and care homes. I've seen you take meals to new families and sick families and grieving families. I've seen you send missionaries to hurting parts of the world, and I've heard you praying. I've heard you praying for the gospel of Jesus to envelop and enrapture our city. I think you know how to love. Do you believe that about yourselves? I think you know how to love. We are a church that knows how to love. And yes, we are not perfect by any means. We're not perfect. But I see it. The risky, vulnerable, self-giving love of Jesus among us. I think we're a church that's been loved by Jesus. And so we know how to love like Jesus. So hear me on this. That is our gift to the city of Kelowna. Let me put my finger right on it. That is our gift to the city of Kelowna. We are people who have been loved by Jesus, and now we get to love like Jesus. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The gift we have to offer the people of this great city is a love that has been forged by the love of Jesus. So here is my challenge to you. Here is my challenge to you, the church. Let's risk more. Let's risk more. Let's be even more vulnerable. Let's give even more of ourselves to the people who need to know the love of Jesus. Let's give up more of our rights and our privileges in loving service toward others. Let's open our hearts and our mouths and our homes to share the life-giving gospel to those who have never heard it before. Let us give more freely and laugh more easily as we love more dangerously. Let us surrender ourselves to the love of heaven and submit ourselves to those who are hard to love so they might hear heaven's song. So that one day, on that day, someone will mention that the people of MCA Church, they tried to love somebody. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, Father, Spirit, you are the lover of our soul. You are the lover of our bodies and the lover of our minds and the lover of our world. Jesus, you love everything that is straight from your heart. and we were made in your image. And we pray that through a profound encounter with your love, that we would be restored to the image in which we've been made. And Jesus, there are some people here this morning that really need to know your love in a tangible way, not just with talk. But we know that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but one of power. And so we pray that the power of God's love would break into those people's lives right now that need to know it. And that by your grace, you'd be growing a garden of life and beauty. And Jesus, we pray that picture over our city, that as we plant ourselves in this place, that we would grow your life and your beauty, and that we would love in the same measure with which we have been loved. We are your people. We will follow you, Jesus. We worship you.